a connection to this part of the state, to this Tahoe Basin. I've been coming here as a youngster. I can remember being in a crib, in a cabin, over in the Spring Creek tract, and we would have so many wonderful times. In fact, we're staying there with my family now, and it's been such a cool thing. Yesterday, we walked down Spring Creek, the same creek, well, what's left of it, the same creek that I tromped through as a child, and then it warmed up just enough. We went over to Baldwin Beach, and my son caught a snake, and you know those lily pond things? Caught a snake, just like I caught, 35 years ago, and all these wonderful connections have been so fun for us, and I also feel a real connection to this church, because as Rex mentioned, you sent Renee Schlepfer to us 14 years ago with a real vision, I think. At least that was what they told us. He has had a profound impact on my life. He was the one who coerced and cajoled and twisted my arm into accepting a call to pastoral ministry. So I'm here today really as an extension of your ministry. And it's just neat to see all this kind of go full circle. And I hope you're blessed today as well. Well, it's very easy, as I said, to be inspired up here. I look around, and probably easier for me. You could come to Santa Cruz and go ooh and ah over things that have become routine to me. But how do you keep this wide-eyed wonder going in times when it's just more routine? It's the daily grind. You drive by the lake how many times a day, and after a while, it just kind of fades out of focus. It's just kind of there. How do you keep that wide-eyed wonder? Kids are great for this. In fact, I should introduce all of mine to you. These are my three children. Luke's there on the left. Luke is 4. Anna is 2. Jack is 7. We were over at that little miniature golf course in Kings Beach earlier this summer having a great time. And here's my wife giving some golf lessons. And they couldn't be here because the stomach flu has traveled through our family this weekend, and it's been a challenge. So Laura's holding down the fort. But like I said, how do you stay hopeful, optimistic, wide-eyed about what God has for you in this life? It's easy when you go to some place that you love and enjoy. But again, what about in the ordinary times and trials of life? What about when the chips are really down? How do you see life the way that I think God intends for us to see it? There's a fellow named Dan in our church who was in his early 40s, handsome, successful, single father, and a couple Christmases ago, he contracted a really nasty strain of pneumonia, so much so that his body went septic, and that basically means your whole body's infected. And he went into a coma within days. He was in such poor shape that he crashed 3 times. They had to bring him back to life. And he spent 2 months in a coma. During that time, the staff at the hospital was far from upbeat. In fact, they kind of got mad at us pastors for coming in and praying because they thought that we were extending some kind of false hope. And I can remember a nurse in the ER saying, "Look, you just got to go outside and tell the family that he's a goner." Well, again, over the course of those 2 months, because of the drugs that they give you when you're in a coma and his particular problems, he ended up losing. They amputated both legs below his kneecaps. He lost tissue on his nose, on the back of his head. His throat was thrashed by a trach tube, and so he talked with this scratchy voice. And now here's a guy who was this good-looking, handsome guy, goes into a coma, wakes up, and it's like a bad dream. He's missing all these extremities. Well, let me tell you something about Dan, because he's really a special guy. I remember when they first fitted him for his prosthetics, and because it was below his knee, he could walk around. You wouldn't even know that he was walking on prosthetics, because if he was wearing long pants, you wouldn't see him. He can walk around as well as you or I. And he was really excited, because before his amputation, he was 5'7", but with his new prosthetics, he was 5'10". So he thought that was a pretty cool thing. He also had an incredible experience one day at a place called Great America. It's a big amusement park in kind of the South Bay. I'm sure many of you are aware of it. And they have a ride there called Invertigo. It's this crazy ride where they shoot you off out of the gate and you hit this couple series of loop-de-loops, and then it rides all the way up to this peak where it just stops on a dime, and then it goes down the hill through the loops backwards and back to where you started. Now, the difference with this ride is that you don't actually sit in Invertigo. You're actually suspended from Invertigo. So your legs are, well, they're dangling. And Dan gets in this thing, and bam, out it goes, flies under 0 to 60 in 2 seconds, and immediately his legs flip up at this unnatural angle right over his shoulders. He thinks this is great because right across from him is a 10-year-old girl who's screaming her lungs out. And they're going through the turns, and his legs are like this. They go through the loop-de-loops, and they go up that hill, and they stop. Everything grinds to a halt, except his prosthetic legs. They fly off into the air like Polaris missiles. Just psh, psh, off they go. Meanwhile, this 10-year-old girl, who I'm sure has required therapy and any other types of things, can't believe what she's seeing, because now as the ride is going in reverse, his pant legs are flipping around like pinwheels on a windy day, just like this. He pulls into the gate, and this girl, she bolts, she's gone, and he thinks this is the greatest thing in the world because he never got to explain it to her. This is the type of attitude this man has in life. He's gone on to be part of a huge ministry providing wheelchairs for people in developing nations. How do you do that? How do you keep that sense of wide-eyed wonder? Because if you're like me, it can just slip through your fingers and life becomes boring and mundane. So this morning, I want to talk to you about recapturing wonder. And I invite you to grab the notes out of your bulletins if you haven't already done so. Recapturing wonder. Now, why is this important? I believe that wonder is the difference between simply breathing and being alive. I think it's the difference between enduring life and enjoying life. In fact, I think wonder is the difference between even a decent marriage and a lifelong love affair with your mate. Now, it sounds like a soft subject, right? Wonder, like you know, something they'd have on Oprah or something like that. But look, your life can consist of an endless schedule of appointments, and you go here and there and the next thing and the next thing and the days and the weeks and the years, and they stack up, and you just keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it until you die. Or along the way, you go through with this wide-eyed wonder, and you see God working in your life, and you see each moment as something that is significant. What's the difference? Wonder. And by the way, the same thing's true with our relationship with God. Look at this first verse here in your notes from Job chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted." The point is, we're surrounded by God's wonders all the time. There's no shortage of them. The problem is that we often don't see them. Would you agree with me? It's possible to have sight but no insight. Something's right in front of your nose and yet you miss it. Kind of reminds me of this funny commercial. Watch the screen.
Have you seen my new pillow windows?
They're stunning.
But look at this. The shades are in the windows?
Yeah, so they don't get dirty or damaged.
And they work like regular shades?
No,
even better, they're cordless. Look at that. One, it's so easy to change the shades, too.
Oh my gosh, look at that. Do it again.
The new designer series, Windows and Doors, only from Pella.
Great.
Eventually,
I would love to.
You'll look through them.
All sight, no insight. Same thing happened to us when we were coming up here last year. I'm going to use a lot of illustrations from this area because, again, God has used experiences up here to impress some things upon me. We were coming up to the North Shore last summer, and for our kids, you know, a trip to Santa Cruz is about 5 hours, and so right around, you know, with Folsom or something like that, the wheels just kind of fall off with them, and everyone's grumpy and complaining, and I guess this time we're going through Roseville, and, you know, kids are fighting, and we get closer and closer, and you can kind of taste it. We're so close. We're about to go over Brockway Summit. And my father-in-law, my father and mother-in-law were going to join us. He calls us on the cell phone and says, "Hey, I'd like to pull in at North Star and get some gas." I'm thinking, get gas in North Star? I mean, that's got to be like the most expensive gas around. And when we just came through the valley, we could have topped off there. This is all internal dialogue, by the way. Over the cell phone, I'm saying, "Sure thing, Dad. Excellent idea. I'll follow you in." So we get in there, and as we're gassing up the cars, I notice that my son Jack goes over to this little embankment, and he's picking up all these rocks. And he's got 50, then 60 of them. And you know how kids will hold up their shirts and just make like a container out of it? So he's just loaded this shirt up. It's about to break. And he comes running at me, and he says, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, look what I just found. Hot lava rocks." And sure enough, it was some alluvial field of lava rocks, but he had just scores of these lava rocks, and he was so excited. He says, "Daddy, can I take these with us?" Now, you got to imagine, you're tired, you're cranky, the car is packed to the rafters. Last thing I need is, a quarter yard of rocks in the car. And so I say, "Jack, I'm sure that there are some lava rocks at the cabin." Lie, I have no idea. "But I really don't want those rocks." And he said, "Daddy," and he's protesting. And he said, "We got to, please, Daddy, please." And he won't take no for an answer. So finally, because I'm the bigger one, I'm the dad, I just say, "No, put the rocks away and get in the car." Now think about it. When you're a kid, what's one of the most coolest elements on earth? Hot lava. Remember the games? Watch out, you'll fall into the hot lava, right? That's the boundary. The hot lava monster will get you. Why do you make a volcano in science class? Because it's a mountain that hot lava comes out of. So he's just completely blissed out by this experience. He couldn't have been more excited. And me, I quenched the moment. I missed the wonder in my boy's eyes. And it's the easiest thing to do, isn't it? To just miss it. In fact, if you read the Gospels, you'll find this happens all the time to the disciples, doesn't it? I mean, something's playing out in front of them, but they're on a different page altogether. In fact, to prove that, I want to take you to the greatest wonder of all time, the resurrection of Jesus. Now, you think, the resurrection, pretty hard to miss, and yet that's exactly what happened. Open up your Bibles to Luke 24. We're going to start with the first 12 verses and then kind of skip around from there. But in Luke 24, there's some amazing examples of what we're talking about today. And if you don't have a Bible, you can look on the screen or in your notes. You're pretty well covered. So starting with verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, this is after the crucifixion, obviously, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now, stop there for a moment, because the word wonder in the original here has to do with being perplexed, anxious. You're at a loss because you just don't have enough facts, and so you just by nature become worried and stressed, and I'm sure you've had plenty of moments like that. I know I have. You wondered whether or not you could pay your bills. Or you wondered what the results would be from that test that the doctor took. You wondered about the welfare of a child or a loved one who was straying from the things that you knew to be true and right, and you were worried and anxious. We're not going after that kind of wonder today. That comes naturally. But there's a more positive type, and that comes up in this passage in verse 5. It says, "In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, pastors often point out Peter's mistakes, right? But this is where Peter is the hero. He's the example. The rest of the disciples say, hey, what a bunch of crazy women. You know, you got to accept the facts. Just get over it. Move on. Jesus is dead. But not Peter. Peter runs out there. And it says in verse 12 that he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And in this case, the word wonder there means to be amazed, to be astounded, to be aware that there's something going on that's bigger and more powerful and fuller than you can comprehend, but it's there nonetheless, that God is up to something. That's the kind of wonder we're after. So let me ask you this question. When was the last time you were filled with wonder? When was the last time I was filled with that type of wonder? Can you think back to a moment when you went, wow, God, I don't have all the pieces to the puzzle here, but you're doing something. And you're experiencing his hand, and by faith, you sense his presence. When was the last time you or I was filled with that type of wonder? Because I found this, it's the uncertainty of life that often robs us of our willingness to think along those lines. Too risky, right? Don't want to be disappointed. But I know this as well. If you've lost your sense of wonder, chances are pretty good that your life has become boring and predictable. Maybe even worse. Renee, who I know you hold with such great fondness and for so many good reasons, he and I were at a conference family camp up on the Pacific Northwest coast. Beautiful, beautiful conference center. And we had both been speaking there the week. And at the end of the week, we're kind of winding down. And most of you probably haven't met his youngest son, David, who was born when they were down in Santa Cruz. And he's about the age of my son, Jack, a little bit older. And it was a beautiful, gorgeous sunset on the beach. The kind you, when you're at real far northern latitudes, you know, and it gets dark at 10 o'clock. Beautiful sunset. So we thought, what a great time just to watch the sunset, let our boys run around, blow off some steam. And we'd only been there for just a minute or so. And this young man approaches us, and he says, hey, I recognize you guys from the conference. And he says, I know you're probably wanting to relax, but could I just ask you a question? I said, sure, we're here to serve. And he says, do you think it's responsible to try to fill people with hope? I mean, do you think it's really even correct to try to encourage people? Because at my church, this is him speaking, we just admit that life stinks. You know, it's like their value. You know, you have your sign out here, there says life stinks. Just accept it. And he goes on to talk about, you know, for instance, your job stinks. This is why, because they have to pay you to be there. And if they didn't have to pay you to be there, then your job wouldn't stink. So there, that proves it. Your job stinks. Okay, can't argue with that kind of logic. Well, he continues to talk about how things stink. And earlier in that day, Renee and I had taken our families down to this cheese factory where they make the Tillamook cheese, and it's a pretty amazing operation. There's just pulleys and contraptions. I know you're not really excited about this, but you have to see it to believe it. It's amazing, all the things whizzing around, different types of cheeses and flying on pulleys and down these things, and all the staff people wear these same white suits and these white hats and white gloves, like something out of the future, and they're all moving around, busily doing their thing. And it's a little bit like, you know, Willy Wonka's chocolate factory, except it's cheese. And when you leave, they give you a little sample bag of all their little cheeses, and Renee happens to be holding this when he's talking to, you know, Mr. Sunshine here, and he thinks, well, I got to kind of break the ice or something like that. So he goes, well, would you like some cheese? And this guy shoots Renee a look like you would only expect to see in the snobbiest French restaurant. He just looks and goes, I see you got the cheese at the, got the grab bag at the cheese factory, like this. And he just goes on, it stinks. Even their cheese stinks, so don't offer it to me. Well, at about this time, Renee, he's got, you know, a few years on me, a little more experience. He somehow disappears. I'm not quite sure how to this day. It wasn't a supernatural thing. I don't give him that much credit, but he just, it was like Houdini. Boom, he's gone. And now here, I'm alone in this conversation, and this fellow continues, and all of a sudden I notice this young woman next to him. And I could see that they're together. And so, oh, hello, my name is Mark. And she steps up and she says, well, hi. And he goes, yeah, we've been married 2 weeks. Well, now there's a bright spot in the conversation. We can talk about this. So I say, well, congratulations. How wonderful. And she looks me right in the eye and she says, yeah, I've been told that congratulations is something you say to the man. To the woman, you just say, hang in there. Wow. 2 weeks. Gorgeous sunset. Cuddle up. Get a room. It's not that complicated. Now, what was missing from the mentality of these two young people at the time? The wonder. There was no sense of wonder of what was going on in their life right then. So how do you and I keep from falling into the trap? Because I bet you we all have. How do you and I renew a sense of wonder? Three very simple points that we can all apply today. The first one is this. Remember God's wonders. Just write that down. Remember God's wonders. Did Jesus announce his death and resurrection on several occasions before it happened? Of course he did. So it wasn't for a lack of information. It was just for a lack of being able to see it when it was happening. And they're all scratching their heads, completely defeated. Well, I don't remember this. This is a bust. Did you see this coming, Peter? All the information was there. Look back at what the angel says to them in verses 6 through 8. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, and be raised again. Then they remembered his words. So perhaps a great question for all of us today is this. What are the things I need to remember? What do you need to remember today before you leave? Maybe what it felt like to hold your spouse for the very first time. Or what it felt like to hold your child or a niece or nephew or the child of a friend or a grandchild. That sense of awe and wonder. How it felt when you were first baptized. Wow, and you were filled with awe over what God was doing in your life. Maybe it was a time when you stepped out in both faith and fear, but you knew God was meeting you in that moment. And there was a sense of wonder. Perhaps the thing that we ought to all remind ourselves of is what's being spoken of in this passage by the angel when he makes the point, Jesus is alive. Don't forget it, gang. He's alive. We serve a living Lord. And yet sometimes we can forget even that. Psalm 77:11 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. So how do you apply this? Well, for my wife and I, we have a real simple, you know, cheap way of doing this. Whenever we go somewhere, we pick out a little rock. In fact, this is probably where my son Jack got the idea. He took it, of course, to the nth power. But we just find a little rock. We've got rocks from Switzerland and cool places we've gone, and South America and Mexico mission trips, and all these little rocks, and we write the date on them. And when we pull those rocks out of a little special jar, we can remember and reminisce about all the cool experiences. Like, you know, you didn't have a place to stay, but God provided one. Or you couldn't speak the language, and yet God allowed you to communicate. All these things in your life, in your marriage, in your home, remember those things. Find some way. It doesn't have to cost a lot of money. Find some way to practically remember the wonders that God has brought about in your own life. Second point is this. Celebrate God's wonders. Once you're reminded of them, celebrate them. I don't know about you, but I believe that the longer you live, the more your losses stack up. I guess that's quite obvious, right? I've only lived 43 years, and many, perhaps most of you have suffered in ways worse than me, but 6 years ago, our second son, not in the picture, who was to be born right about this time, died with just weeks to go in my wife's womb. And that was a devastating blow for us. And those types of pains, again, some of you experienced deeper, more dreadful things. But for us, it impacted us. You know, it's in some ways profound, in some ways just ordinary. Like, for instance, birthday parties. I'm huge on birthday parties. Why? Because you're marking the anniversary of a safe, successful birth. That's something to celebrate. In fact, just this last year, we had the opportunity to celebrate my father's 70th anniversary. And if you read the obituaries, we're not guaranteed to hit 70. I mean, that's a pretty big deal for our family. And even on top of that, talk about blessing. My mom was there, and I was there, and my brother and my sisters, and here's my dad and all of us sitting around this table celebrating this moment and the wonder that comes with it. Now, it could be a different situation in your life, but there are things for all of us to celebrate. Look what happens in Luke 24. If you skip up to verse 50, look what the disciples do once they understand the wonder of the resurrected Lord. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. In other words, they partied. They partied, not like, you know, frat boys and girls, but like the sons and daughters of the living God. And they just, day after day, let's celebrate the wonder of God in our lives. So, again, let's ask ourselves, let's make this real practical. What can you and I celebrate today? The songs we sang, the truths that they talk about, the opportunity to gather together, all of us can celebrate that type of wonder. In fact, Psalm 107 says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men." Remember God's wonders. Celebrate them. And finally, number three, request vision for God's wonders. Would you agree that even if you try your hardest with all the sincerity you have, you can still miss it? Reminds me of another little clip here. Watch this.
Das hier ist mein Sektor.
Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät des Küstenwächters.
Das Gerät und das Gerät.
Überlebensradar.
Mayday, Mayday. Hello, can you hear us? Can you hear us? Can you... Over. We are sinking. We are sinking.
Hello? This is the German Coast Guard.
We are sinking. We're sinking.
What are you thinking about?
I love it. But let's face it. We all need help here, okay? Why did I blow it with my son over the lava rocks? Because I wasn't looking through the right lenses. Why did the women leave the empty tomb at such a loss? Or the disciples be so dismissive? They had, you know, sight but no insight into what was actually happening, what the true reality was. You know, I think this is true. When we are blind to God's wonders, we are blind to God's ways. You might want to write that down in your margin or something. When we are blind to God's wonders, we're blind to his ways because that's where he's doing so many cool things. All the little miracles that, you know, you can live in a beautiful place like Lake Tahoe, or same's true for me in Santa Cruz, but after a while, it can all just become like wallpaper, right? And we're no longer inspired, either by his natural revelation or by his special written revelation. So remember, celebrate, and then watch what happens next, because this is the coolest part of the story in my mind. Check out these two guys that Jesus drops in on the road to Emmaus, starting at verse 15. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" Now, you don't miss that, because here's this guy in Scripture who basically turns to the risen Jesus and says, "Hey, get a clue, buddy. I mean, where have you been? Come on." one of the places that we visited on our North Shore vacation last year. And you're going to laugh at me because it's like the oldest tourist trap in Nevada. But it was good old Virginia City. Had to go there because, again, I went there as a kid, and I was all about, you know, repeating these things with my kids. And we went out to where they did the tour for the Calera mine. And that was really actually kind of fun, to go down underneath 150 feet under the street and to hear that the hole actually goes down over 3,000 feet. I mean, that's impressive. You dig out of that hole somewhere in Sacramento, I guess. I don't know. But while we're in this cave, this hole, he then goes on to tell a story that maybe many of you know, but I'd never heard this before. Because, you know, the first prospectors there were looking for gold, right? And they went up the Carson River and arrived there. And as they're digging through all these holes and having to use steam, they end up getting all this mucky mud all over everything, all over their tools, their boots, you name it, it stuck. And they would just pile it outside the mines on these big heaps, just junk, just stuff in the way. And eventually, these two guys come into Virginia City, and they have a hunch about why this sludge has this blue-gray color to it. And they get a little bit tested, and sure enough, it's loaded with silver. So they come back, and very casual-like, they say, hey, you know, I can see this is a real problem. Would you like us to take it off your hands for a couple pennies? Sure, great deal. These guys end up buying for pennies what went for $1,000 to $2,000 a ton. Now, let me ask you this. Is it possible there's a treasure in your life right now that you're missing, that you're not seeing, that has become a hassle for you, in fact? It's become a nuisance, and so it's just best to be avoided. Is it possible that there's a treasure that needs to be recognized? Talk about an eye-opener for Cleopas and his buddy. Verses 31 and 32 says, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us? In other words, we knew there was something there, but we just missed it. And now he's gone. The opportunity has been lost. Right now, God is in our midst. God is working in our lives. God is doing things that may not catch your attention, but he's there nonetheless. And I'm not telling you to try harder here. These guys were all about try. They didn't lack effort, they lacked vision. And that's something we can only come by through God's grace. When we request that type of vision, when we start our morning saying, Lord, please help me to see life the way you want me to see it. Help me to avoid putting on those same old jaded lenses through which I interpret everything. Renew my vision. So it was the night before we were going to go home from the North Shore, and we developed this little tradition where I would ask the boys at night, well, what was your favorite thing and what was your least favorite thing? Their favorite thing was invariably, you know, catching crawdads at Sand Harbor or something like that. And their least favorite thing was anything that I told them not to do. And they were sharing with me, and God's Spirit was convicting me. And I said, well, you know, I've been kind of keeping track of my favorite and least favorite things. And I got to tell you, my least favorite thing was the way I treated you at the gas station over those rocks. It's not easy to come clean to a 7-year-old, but I knew that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And so I just said, Jack, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I didn't treat you the way that I think I would have liked to have. And he goes, yeah, Daddy, you were a real jerk that day. He didn't, but I was. Sometimes we can go back and we can make amends. We can make it better. And if you have an opportunity to do that, I strongly encourage you to do that today. Maybe there's something you need to say, an apology, a word of appreciation. I don't know what it is, but if there's an opportunity that's still there, boy, take it. Because as time goes by, those opportunities go as well. In fact, I learned this in a very dramatic way, and I'll close with this. My wife's grandfather, V.W. Peters, is one of the most remarkable men I know. He's 104 years old, still alive. He's a wonder in himself, and he's about to turn 105 2 weeks. He has his PhD from Princeton Seminary. He's been a pastor, an artist, a seminary teacher, a missionary in Korea when it was occupied by the Empire of Japan. He knows what it's like to be persecuted, to be interrogated, to be kicked out. And I thought, what a life. Someone ought to ask him some questions. So it dawned on me, I had to grab a video camera and start asking him because no one else was doing it. And so that's what I did about a year ago. And one of the questions that I asked him is, Grandpa, what's your biggest regret? I mean, after 104 years, you'd think that someone would stack up a few regrets. I mean, I could rattle off a lot of them real quick, and I haven't lived nearly as long. And I want you to hear what he says after 104 years. This is what he said when I asked him, what's your biggest regret?
When my wife was in her last illness, she said to me one day, do you still love me? And my answer then was, well, of course, you're my darling sweetheart. And then ended it there. Now that she's gone on to heaven, I think what a dumb person I was. Here she was in her last illness, and no doubt feeling that physically incapacitated as she was, that maybe she was no longer lovely. She was no longer beautiful to me. She wanted reassurance. And all I said, well, you're still my beautiful sweetheart. Well, that was okay, but it wasn't enough. I should have moved up to her, and I should have clasped her hand, and I should have smothered her with kisses. And I should have spent the rest of that day reviewing the happy times that we had together and how the Lord blessed us. And now I think the wonderful times that we did have together and the things that she did that I appreciate now, I didn't say a word. And now I regret. I think, well, the Lord's taken care of her, and I'm sure the Lord's... She wouldn't want to come back to hear that from me. But I think that day, I surely failed.
Yeah, that's some wisdom. 104 years of wisdom speaking there. How about you today? What is it that you can correct before you lose the opportunity? Again, by God's grace, not because I'm some, you know, great guy. God laid it on my heart that when we drove out of North Shore, we had to stop at that gas station in North Star and buy all that expensive gas so that my son could get some rocks. And we happened to have an empty canister of oatmeal. And I said, Jack, however many rocks you can fit in this can, they're yours. And he stuffed it to the just to barely close it. And they're proudly in his room, his hot lava rocks. Just an easy thing, but it made a big difference. How about you? Again, little things. Don't have to be heroic here. Just that thing that God is putting on your heart, where as you remember the wonder in your life, take time to celebrate it. And also take time to request God's vision. Because you can try and try and try all you want, but unless God reveals things to us, we are truly clueless, aren't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you're moving in our lives right now. And Lord, I don't know all the stories in this room, but I know that every person has one. Hopes and hurts, things that they are struggling through. But so often, Lord, these things can beat us down and we can take such a pessimistic view of even what you're doing. We become cynical and irritated, and our expectations end up in the basement. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us that you would lift up, give us eager expectation as to what you are doing right now in our midst. We believe you're here. We believe you're going to be in our cars when we drive home and in our homes. And so we bring Jesus back home with us, and we pray that you would make a difference in our lives today. Father, we give you ourselves, and we ask that you would be glorified. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.